here with you. Not sure I want to be at the front here, but that's the privilege of sharing God's word. It's good. So last week we were thinking about Nehemiah, a man of prayer, and this week we're thinking about Nehemiah, a man of vision and action. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful name, a powerful name. It's a name that brings us comfort and help and shelter. It's the name that can save us. And we thank you for it's the name that's higher than every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Lord, we thank you that we know that name. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we gather in his name and as we turn to your word, Father, you would speak to our hearts and our minds and our wills. Lord, help me as I speak and help each one as they listen. Father, that you would be here with us to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. George Bernard Shaw once wrote, "You see things as they are and ask why. I see things that never were and ask why not." There are some people who see all the problems and the difficulties and they ask the question why, and they can moan a bit about it all and look at what's happening around us. And then there are others who see the solutions and the possibilities and think about, why can't we do this? Why not? You see things as they are and ask why. I see things that never were and ask why not. Many years ago now, a well-known bishop in the church, Bishop Wright, was incensed that men should think that they could fly. Heresy, he said. Flight is reserved for the angels. If God had intended men to fly, he would have given them wings. His two sons, Orville and Wilbur, disagreed. They saw a different vision of the future, and several years later, on the 17th December 1903, they did what their father had declared impossible. They recorded the first human flight, the Wright brothers. In the last 100 years, so many ideas and inventions have come into being because people dreamed of a different reality. Flight, radio, television, video, CDs, DVDs, computers, things that we now take for granted in our everyday lives. Think of the smartphone. However did we do without it? Yet it was Steve Jobs' invention of the iPhone in 2007 that caused it to take off and have such an enormous impact in all of our lives. You know, many people prefer the comforts of the past than the risks of the future. But to see God's work prosper, we need vision. We need a God-given vision. Last week, we asked the question about how does God's work begin? And we were looking at Nehemiah, and we saw through Nehemiah's eyes how it began in prayer with God. And all great works of God begin in prayer. When we pray, God works. And a God-given vision is born out of prayer. This is what Nehemiah discovered. And as he started to pray, well, that's what we all need to do, start to pray. Sometimes it's hard to get going. Sometimes some of us have stopped. Maybe you've stopped praying. But to make that time in the day when we can get alone with God and just be with him, that's where it all starts. Starts with God in prayer. And Nehemiah started to pray. But it wasn't just a one-off prayer. He actually began his praying in Kislev, which is a sort of October-November time when he heard the news, the terrible news about Jerusalem and what would happen there. But he continued in prayer until the opportunity came to him for an answer in the month of Kislev, in the month of Nisan, starting Kislev, and in the month of Nisan, the opportunity came. Nisan's about March, April time. So he's been praying for several months. He's been persevering in prayer. So he's continuing to pray about this situation that's on his heart. And then eventually, the opportunity comes. But there's a long time in waiting. Sometimes we have to wait a while for God to answer our prayers. But don't give up if at first nothing seems to happen. Waiting is not inactivity. There's a lovely little phrase in Nehemiah 2, verse 12, where he says, I'd not told anyone yet what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. What God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. You see, during this time of praying and waiting, God began to put into Nehemiah's heart a vision for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah began to make plans and prepare himself so that when the opportunity came, he was ready. So what is vision? What is vision? Well, I believe vision is the ability to see as God sees. To have the eyes of faith to see a picture of the future that is different to today. If you like to have God put in our heart what he wants us to do. In Proverbs, we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. And without vision, we tend to try and preserve what we have instead of advance the kingdom of God as God wants us to. If God's work is to move forwards, we need a fresh vision of what God can do. We need to remember, like Nehemiah, as he prayed, to see who God is and how great he is. You know, when Nehemiah prayed, he realized that this was the great and awesome God he was praying to. This was the God of heaven. This was the God who keeps covenant of steadfast love with those who belong to him. And so we need that fresh vision of God that's born out of prayer if the work of God is going to move forwards. And as Nehemiah prayed, and as he went on praying, that vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem came to him. And so that vision was born out of prayer as he waited on God. It was as Nehemiah prayed that God put this into his heart. I don't know if you know much about OM Ships. OM Ships is celebrating 50 years of service at sea this year. For many years, OM has had a ship. First of all, Logos, and then Logos 2, and then Doulos, and now Logos Hope. This is a ship shown here on the picture. And they've been sailing around the world, sharing the gospel with the nations of the world through their ministry of a floating bookshop made up of Christian volunteers from as many as 60 different countries of the world. Our own Des and Lynn Harper, if you remember Des and Lynn Harper here at the church, were part of this ministry of Logos Hope for many years. And it's an incredible and effective ministry. In the 5 decades since it began, they reckon the 4 vessels have covered enough nautical miles to circumnavigate the globe 5 times. And the crew have welcomed something like 49 million people up the gangways of the ships, and perhaps reached as many more again on the land. They've visited at least 150 countries around the world. Amazing. But how did it all begin? Well, in the early days of OM, as they were praying about how to effectively reach the world with the gospel, a group of leaders, including George Vera, the founder of OM, were praying over a world map, fervently asking God to help them see how they could develop the work, how they could pray for the nations. And as they were praying over this world map, they saw something they'd never seen before. They began to see how much of the world was covered by water, by the sea. Nobody lives in the sea, you say. No, that's true, apart from the islands. But what they began to realize, that almost every country in the world is bordered by the sea. And as they prayed, they thought, what if we had a ship that could sail the seas and go to these countries, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so the ministry of the ship was born. George Vera, when he told people about this idea that they had as they prayed, thought he was nuts, thought he'd lost his marbles. But this ministry began, and it's had an incredible impact throughout the world in terms of world mission and sharing the gospel with people. You see, out of prayer, the vision was born. You see, prayer is not an excuse to do nothing. Some people see it that way, but that's wrong. Prayer is the means by which we communicate with God. Remember, we have this wonderful access into the very presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come anytime, anywhere, any place. And in prayer, we can worship God, we can confess our sins, we can praise and thank him like we were seeing Nehemiah doing last week, we can make our requests known, and we can also listen to what God is saying. Because prayer is a two-way communication, not just us talking to God, it's also us listening to God and hearing what he's saying to us. And in this place of prayer, vision is born. God reveals what he wants to do and stirs us into action. Because prayer leads to action. Not just any old action, but God-directed action. We step out in faith to do what God has revealed and called us to do. We were chatting about this in a small group just last week. We were talking about Nehemiah and prayer and so on. And we talked about how often prayer is our last resort. You know, we come to God when we've tried to do everything else and we haven't been able to do it. And we talked about how prayer should be our first resort. And one of our groups said, yeah, it should be our first resort, but not our only resort. Because when we pray, God stirs us in our heart to do something. And here, prayer leads to action. And then the door of opportunity opens, as it does here for Nehemiah, and we go through it trusting God to help us. So let's see what happened to Nehemiah. First of all, his opportunity comes. Now, he's there before the king, and he's sad in the presence of the king. He hasn't been sad before, but what he's feeling has finally translated to his face, as it were. And actually, it's not a very good idea to be sad in the presence of the king if you're the king's cupbearer, because, you know, that he could suspect you of something, poisoning the wine, I don't know. But, you know, you don't look sad in the presence of the king when you're the king's cupbearer. But he did, and the king asked him, why is your face so sad? This is not sickness, this is sadness of heart, even worse. And Nehemiah was afraid, very much afraid. He says, may the king live forever, just in case he thought he was trying to trick him or something. But then he realized this was his opportunity. Should he tell him the truth? Why he's sad? After all, he's been praying for such an opportunity for several months. So he does. He dives in and he tells him why he is sad. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king says, what is it you want? And that's when Nehemiah prays again. He sends up the arrow prayer, the telegram prayer. Lord, help, this is it. This is my moment. And so he begins to tell him what is on his heart, verse 5. I answer the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judea where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. He's ready. He's ready. When the king asks for further details, he's already thought about the plans. He's thought them through. He's able to tell the king and even ask the king for certain things. And see how God answers his prayer. It's amazing, really. Not only does he have favor with the king that he's praying for, but the king gives him permission to rebuild. Remember, this is the same king that had stopped the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And the king says, yes, you can go. You can go and get it started. You can go and do it, Nehemiah. In fact, he gives him letters of safe conduct. He gives him provision for timber to build the gates again, his own house. He even gives him an armed escort to go with him. Wow. No wonder Nehemiah could say, because the gracious hand of God, of my God, was upon me. It was, wasn't it? Prayer really works. God had answered his prayer probably far more than he thought possible. God's gracious hand was with him, allowing him to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And now there's a lot to do. Prayer is followed by action. It doesn't mean that prayer stops. You'll find that as you read through Nehemiah, prayer continued. But it's also accompanied by action. That's the order. Prayer, then action. Prayer, then do what God says. Won't necessarily be easy. It wasn't for them. It was going to be hard work. There'll be opposition. There'll be discouragements. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, verse 11. And when he arrives, we can already see that some people are not happy about the turn of events. We are introduced to a man called Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, and later on, Geshem the Arab. And these are all people who will oppose the work of God. We haven't time to look at it now, but when Nehemiah and the people embark on the work of God, then they face opposition from these men. And when you seek to do the will of God, when you seek to follow God and do what he says, you will face opposition. The enemies of God's people will oppose you, and Satan himself will try and thwart God's plans and stop you. Nehemiah assesses the situation next. Before he says anything to anyone, he's there a few days, he goes out at night quietly, and he goes and looks at the job that he needs to do. He looks at the walls, he sees how broken down they are, he sees the gates and how badly burnt they are. He's on a mount, he can't even get the mount some places. It's so dilapidated, it's so broken down. It's bad. It's a mess. There really is a problem, a big problem. But he has no illusions as he looks at it and assesses the situation. It's going to be hard. He looks at what's going to be involved. It's going to be tough. It will require determination and resilience. And it would need God's people to join in. He couldn't do it on his own. Then he shared the vision. Verse 17, he comes back, he brings the people together, and he says to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We'll no longer be in disgrace." He reminds the people of the trouble they're in. He reminds them of the situation, the bad situation they're in, and the disgrace they are, and how they need to do something about it. Can't just sit here and do nothing. But he also tells them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me. He encourages them with how God has already blessed his journey, how God has already got the king to agree to help him rebuild, to give him letters of permission, how he's able to come here and start the work, and how God's gracious hand was upon him. Gives them hope. And so he stimulates action and hope. And they say, "Yes, let's do it. Let's start rebuilding. Let's rise up and build." So they began this good work. And when the questioning comes, the first signs of opposition and ridicule from Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, he's ready for them. Because Nehemiah realizes he's not just here under the king's authority. He's here under God's authority. And it's because God has called them to do this work that they can have confidence in the vision that it will be fulfilled and it will be achieved. And he says to these men, he says, "The God of heaven will give us success." The God of heaven will give us success. Because it's God who will make the difference. And he tells them they'll have no part in the rebuilding. That might seem a little bit harsh. But these were not the people of God. They were the enemies of God. God's work needs to be done by God's people. And they shared no claim or historic right to it. But as they began that work, they realized that they couldn't do it by themselves. God would give them the success they need. God would make the difference. He is the one who'd given the vision. In the first place, his gracious hand had already been upon Nehemiah, bringing him this far. And now he would enable them to complete the task, overcoming the obstacles, the difficulties, the opposition that they would face. God would do it through them. God would make the difference. And when you are involved in God's work, we need to remember that. It's not just up to us. If it was, it would fail. We would give up too easily. But it's because God has called us to be involved in this work that he will give us success and that he will enable us to complete the task. He is the one who will make the difference. Today, there are many things happening in our world that are so different to the past, especially in the realm of technology and social media. I don't think I can keep up anymore. But as God's people, we need his vision to see how we can use these things effectively for the kingdom of God. How to advance the kingdom across the world. The church of God should be in the forefront of change, not the rear guard as we so often are, waiting to catch up. Because we serve a God who knows the future and we can trust him to show us the way into it. And we have a God who makes the difference. So you and I, we need a fresh vision of what God can do today. A fresh vision maybe of what God can do in your life and my life, in every aspect of your life. Think about your job, or your marriage, your family, your work, or your study, or your daily living and witness. Let God give you a fresh vision for what he wants to do in your life. How he wants you to be a father, or a mother, or a husband, or a wife. How he wants to bring up your family. How he wants to use you at work, in your career, in your job. How he wants to make you a witness among the people, in your neighborhood, and your family, and your friends. What is God's vision for your life? We need a fresh vision of that, don't we? And we need a fresh vision of what God can do in our church here at GBC. So many opportunities. What God can do as things begin again. What is the vision that God is giving us as we rise up to build, rise up to serve Him? And a fresh vision of what God can do in our community. Here He's placed us in this community in Green Island Baptist Church. What is God saying to us about what we need to do here? The fresh vision for reaching into our community and sharing the love and good news of Jesus. A fresh vision of what God can do in our land. How much is needed here. And a fresh vision of what God can do in our world. Where does it all begin? It begins with God in prayer. But that prayer is followed by action. God-directed action. The work is not easy. There are many obstacles. There are barriers at times. There will be fierce opposition. But if it's God's work, it will succeed because God will make the difference. But it's not just for a few enthusiastic believers. It can't be done by just one person. It is for everyone. We need everyone to be involved. We need everyone to get involved. Nehemiah couldn't rebuild the walls on his own. He needed other people to work alongside him. He said, "Let us rebuild." What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do? Is it to get back to praying and joining others in prayer? Maybe you've stopped praying. Maybe you need to get back to spending time with God and just having time with Him in prayer. Maybe it's to come and join others in prayer in this church, to be praying about what God is doing and how you can be involved. Maybe it's to confess to the Lord that you're not in the place you want to be. Lord, I failed you. I'm not where I should be. I've drifted. Come back to Him. He's always willing to forgive you, to accept you. Maybe it's to ask God for a fresh vision for your life, what He wants you to do as we've been thinking about it. Maybe you got stuck somewhere. You don't feel you're going anywhere. He can get you moving again. Start with God in prayer. And keep going. Continue in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Let Him show you what He wants to do. He can give you a fresh vision for your life and for your work. And then take action. Don't opt out. Opt in. Join in with what God is doing. Peter Parkinson was our pastor when Shona and I were students at Leeds University. He was a great man, and he taught us a lot in those early days, and it was through his ministry that Shona, my wife, became a Christian. Sadly, Peter's not with us any longer. He's been promoted to glory. He's in heaven, enjoying the presence of God. But, you know, he had a huge impact on people's lives and people in Leeds in particular. And I remember one of the members of our congregation was working in a children's home in Leeds. And she started to bring the boys to church. Well, it was crazy. These guys were wild, misbehaved. They couldn't sit still for more than a few minutes. Handbags threw down the aisles. You know, it was a mess. Anyway, but our middle class student church accepted them and welcomed them. And they became part of our fellowship as they grew up in our church. Peter was appalled to discover that when they got to 16, they were no longer able to stay in the children's home. They had to go really out into the world and fend for themselves. Just had a social worker, but they had no real family support or anything. They just had to go out and manage on their own. And he was appalled at that, and he started to moan and complain. He rang up social service. He complained to the council because these kids were vulnerable kids. They weren't ready to fend themselves at 16. He was really cross about it, as he could get very cross about things. But Esther suggested that it might be a good idea to pray about it too. And so they began to pray, and they encouraged others to pray with them. And then one day, when they were praying about it, Peter felt God say to him, "You do something about it. You do something about it." He'd been trying to get everyone else to do something about it without much success. And God said, "Well, why don't you do something?" And he thought, "Well, what can I do?" And so he talked to Esther and said, "Well, what can we do?" And she said, "Well, what these boys really need is they need a home where they can be supported, some sort of supported living, where they can learn basic life skills and social skills and learn to be independent so that then they can then go out in the world on their own when they're ready." And so that's what they did. They rented a home from the council, a Tyndale house. They set it up to support these boys as they left the children's home. And through that, eventually a charity was developed called Caring for Life, which now looks after vulnerable people, abused people, homeless people in Leeds. It's an amazing charity. Look it up online if you like, Caring for Life. They have a farm. It's just an amazing work that Peter set up, the founder of it, and now his sons, Jonathan and Timothy, continue to run it. But it came out of that question, why don't you do something? What is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? How can you be involved? Think about that. There are many ministries beginning here in this church that need help. Exciting times. There are small groups you can be part of. There are opportunities to give. There are times to pray. People need volunteers. You'll be amazed at how God can use you in his purposes and plans to build the kingdom of God when you get involved. When you get involved. You know, when I look back on my life, I see it as a number of, if you like, opportunities or where the door opened. I wasn't expecting it to open sometimes. I didn't even know, but there it was. And God, as it were, was saying, go through that door. And so as I stepped out in faith, trusting him, things happened. But I had to get involved. I had to take the step of faith to go through the door that God was opening, just like Nehemiah had to take that opportunity when he got it. And this work of God, it's not just for the select few, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. All of us need to be involved. And you'll find that in Nehemiah. Everyone got involved in building the wall. You'll see that as they did the work, it didn't matter where they came from or what they did as their profession, they all started to have a hand building the wall, and the walls were completed in 52 days. Amazing. Amazing work. They got it done so quickly, even with all the opposition that they faced. And so God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. A man of prayer, a man of vision and action. May God make us a people of prayer. May he give us a fresh vision of himself and what he can do, that we might take action and do what God says. Amen.